would please, in your copy of God's Word, Ecclesiastes. I've been in chapter 3, but today would you go with me to chapter 1? We're going to deviate from our series that we have been in on the times of our lives. God willing, I invite you to be back tonight. We're going to be looking at a very, very important one. If you really pay attention to these times of our lives as we have gone through them, and especially really from this point on, speaking forward tonight, you will find your life in it. You will find a time that you have been at some point, or certainly will be in the, what could be in the near future. And tonight, the Lord being our helper, we are going to look probably at verse number 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. We're going to look, and I'm going to talk to you about this, weeping, mourning, laughing, and dancing. I'm just on an emotional roller coaster. And I encourage you to be here tonight because we've all been there, haven't we? Just up and down in our emotions. And the Lord will help us in that time of our life. But for the past couple of weeks, I have been wanting to try to share something with you. The Lord has not yet at this point interrupted it. So I'd like us to look at Ecclesiastes chapter number 1 this morning. And I'm just going to share something very different and very simple with you than what I would normally do. And just try to set the stage of where we as a church currently are. Very disappointed that more of us were not able to be here today, because I was really hoping and praying and trying to encourage our people to be here, because I think this is very important for the life and the future of Linwood Baptist Church, considering everything that we've been through. And you've been under a rock if you do not understand that we've been through a whole lot, really just over the past couple of months. Just so much transition, so much that has happened. I want you to look to Scripture with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. If you're physically able, go ahead and join me. Rise to your feet, if you would, as we just honor the public reading of God's holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant, immutable, irreversible, irrefutable Word. Just look in verse number 1, chapter 1 and verse 1. And the words here, this is so powerful. Solomon is writing under divine inspiration. He tells us here the words, verse number 1, of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. This is following the time when Solomon is now king. He is the king of Israel. Verse 2, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, that is Solomon. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Are you getting the point right there of what Solomon's saying? Now, if you've ever studied the life of Solomon very much, then you know this is a man who experienced a lot. God granted him wisdom. Or God said, I'll grant you anything. He asked for wisdom. He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for power. Solomon may have understood the fact that some of those things would come if I just had wisdom to know what to do and how to make decisions. The greatest need I have in life is not money. It is not power. It is not even friends. It's not relationships. The greatest need I have in life is wisdom to make the right choices that I need to make. But understanding what's happening here, we'll look further and deeper in it just in a moment. But look further at verse number 3. He says, what profit hath a man? Here's wisdom right here. What profit hath a man? Of all, what profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh? The word taketh here, it actually means does, or he has done under the sun. Verse number 4 is my text that I want you to see. One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth. Draw your mind back to those words. One generation passeth away, another generation cometh. Father, help us, I pray now, to have an open heart and consider what you've got for us from your Word. Lord, if your Spirit does not help us and speak to us, nothing will be accomplished. This will amount to nothing more than that of which would be sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And I pray, dear God, that you would help your preacher this morning and help your people and help your church. I pray that you would ignite our hearts for you, give words that are needed, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for standing with me. Many, many years ago, my family and I had the opportunity to travel to London, England. We left Germany and we took a ferry from northern Germany and we traveled across the English Channel overnight. We came into Dover, England. Many of you have probably heard of the White Cliffs of Dover, and they were on our right as we came across the Channel and into Dover. We went into the countryside of England and spent some time there, Mickey at Upper Heyford Air Force Base, and maybe many of you have heard of that, kind of more so out into the country. We were there at a military base doing some work and doing some things also with the British people. But of course, while we were on that trip, we took some time to see some of the sights of the country of England. And about an hour and a half from where we were at Heyford was the city we all know of London, England. We were only able to spend about a day and a half or so in London before we had to move on. There were several sights that we wanted to see in London, one of which was Buckingham Palace. There were many things on that trip and in that day, really, in London that I'll never forget, one of which we got to go to the Metropolitan Tabernacle, Charles Spurgeon's church, the Spurgeon's Tabernacle, it is called, and the things that I learned that I still keep with me to this day in my life have helped me. Several places we got to go and see and things that I truly treasure today. One thing that I'll never forget was the day that we went to the Queen's Palace, Buckingham Palace, right there just out of downtown London. The whole perimeter of the palace is lined on the fencing with gold. It's absolutely beautiful. Many of you maybe have seen the pictures on TV of the palace from the front, maybe. And right there, you've got the huge main entrance of the gate, and there's a big fountain maybe 40 or 50 yards from the big gate of the palace, and we've stood there. And I remember the time that we were there, they were actually having the period of time where they were changing of the guards. And it was the time to where, you know, the guards, they've got the big hats on, the black pants and the red coats that they have, and they stand there and you can go up to them and you could tickle their nose. Or at that time you couldn't do that today. You could do whatever you want to try to get them to blink. They won't move, they won't blink, they won't do anything of the sort. They'll just stand there and they'll just stare at you. One of the most fascinating things, however, that I have ever seen was when they had the changing of those British royal guards. One shift was ending and the other shift was coming on, and the ceremony or the procedure that they went through as this one passed on and the other came on to take it. You see, the one that had been on shift for 8, 10, 12, however many hours that they had been, they were tired. They had accomplished their goal. They had finished their mission, and it was time for them to pass on the responsibility to the next set of guards that were coming along behind them. They called that, as we do in our military and as we do in life in general, the changing of the guard. That's what I want to talk to you about for a few moments this morning from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, simply the changing of the guard. I alluded a moment ago a little bit about the life of Solomon, who through divine inspiration is giving us the book of Ecclesiastes. And of course, we know others that are surrounding this book as well. God used Solomon to put in our laps today. Solomon was a man who grew up in the home of one of the greatest men, the palace, the kingdom of one of the greatest men the Bible has ever recorded. We know him, of course, as King David. Verse number 1 identifies the fact that this was the son of King David. Now he was the king. As you read the book of Ecclesiastes, and as we've been studying some in chapter 3, you see how this man Solomon, he was a man who did possess a great deal of wisdom in his life. Solomon had all kinds of problems if you study his life. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. If you can't understand the fact that's a problem, you got something wrong with you, okay? who can live with 1,000 women? And all the men said, don't say a word, guys. Don't say a word, guys. We could, as long as they're all just like our wives, it'd be fine, right? Solomon, however, had some problems. He really did. You look at his life, and he had some ups and downs. He had some good and bad. He had the sunshine. He had the rain in his life. But there came a point when Solomon gave his heart to Christ, to God, in every way, desired God to take him and use him, do some good things, some great things, some big things in his life. God used Solomon in a mighty way. He really did. Solomon came to the point, if you read the book of Kings, you'll find that Solomon came to the point where God was willing to give him anything that he wanted. Anything that he wanted. And Solomon could have said, I want a bigger palace. I want a larger chariot, a bigger military. I want to be known more so in the whole world. I want all the money, all the wealth. I want all the power. Solomon said, no, I don't want any of that. Just give me wisdom, God. The greatest thing we can ask for today is wisdom. You're not living in the 2021 world I'm living in if you don't realize the fact you need wisdom from God. God used Solomon to give us some of the most precious words throughout the book of Proverbs. Some of that great poetry that we cling to so often. And then here in Ecclesiastes, of course, the Song of Solomon, some beautiful words that God used him to give us. But right here in the opening frame of the book of Ecclesiastes, he gives us what I believe to be some of the greatest helpful wisdom. And what I love about the Bible is it is so current and it is so real for where each one of us are in our day-to-day life, but right now as a church. I believe verse number 4 actually speaks directly to the place where we as a church are. Maybe even we as families, people in general are. We're trying to sift some things out, aren't we? We're trying to learn some things. We're trying to figure out what's just happened. And there's still a lot of shock that has gone on. There's still a lot of passion and a lot of tears that are involved in it when we consider the things that our church has been through and the church as a whole in America and the world over the past 20 or so months. And what we've experienced has been unprecedented from anything we've ever known. God was good and gracious to us here for so long. And then we went through a period of such difficulty. Such difficulty. Not all COVID-based. But it was still such difficulty that we have. The fact is, if we were all very, very honest right now, we have come through some of those valleys, some of those low periods of life. Some of us are still struggling and reeling from some of the things that we have experienced, some of the grief that we have seen, and deeper we'll dig into that tonight as we get back in to chapter 3. Again, I'd like you to be here if you would. We have been in some tough days, more so than what we have ever experienced before. Wouldn't you agree with that? Part of the difficulty that we have experienced over, particularly the past couple of months, but over the course of just 4 weeks, part of the difficulty that we had was the same thing that I experienced standing outside of Buckingham Palace. We have watched right before our eyes the changing of the guard. That's what we've seen happen. I can't name everybody over the past year without missing someone, and you understand that the Lord has carried on to the other side. Now, I would never do that. I could name the three over the course of 4 weeks, obviously, just in the past couple of months that we have experienced. So everybody here knows that I'm not leaving anybody out, don't you? You understand that everyone is critically important to the work of God. For 4 weeks, back to back to back, shook this man. And it shook you. People that you know and people that you've cried with, people that you've laughed. People that you have spent your lives, you've made memories. that this church has been carried by for so many years. But we've experienced the change of the guard. When you look at verse number 4, I want you to notice three things, and I'll give them to you. Say a few words on each, and I'm asking the Lord to give words. I have very limited notes. And I'm asking God to speak to our hearts. And when we look at verse number 4, I want you to think first of all about how we have the passing reality. The passing reality, one generation passeth away. Did you know that that is just the reality of life? It is the circle of life. And if the Lord tarries, Melissa and I were talking on the way to church this morning, if the Lord tarries, this will happen to all of us. I want to remind us again, and I think it's so important that we know this, we all have an appointment from the very foundation of time and the very moment that God gave each one of us life. He already knew that death was going to come. He already knew the very day it was going to happen, the very minute, the very hour, the very cause that it was going to happen. I believe God is a provident God. I don't believe God is surprised by anything. I believe God has everything totally under control. He knows what's going on. And from the moment that I accepted life, I was given life, and even beyond that, when He knew that I would live, He already has a date picked out in the future. Could be today or any day beyond that, when John Alberson will cease to live on this earth unless the trumpet sounds. I will pass away. As will you. You will pass away. See, the strength behind what we do for God is built entirely upon how we leave this world and what we leave behind. Many, many years ago, there was a Christian artist by the name of Steve Green. I used to love to hear Steve Green sing. I got to hear him sing in person a couple of times, and one of the songs that he was so well known for was "Finding Me Faithful." Oh, may those who come behind me find me faithful. The second verse of that song starts out, "After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, when life is over and our children sift through all we've left behind." And that's going to happen one day. One day, my little girls are going to sift through everything that Dad left behind. I'm so cautious of the things that I have in my home, because one day somebody's going to go through it. And that could happen today. A generation that passes away. Verse number four is actually confirming. It is solidifying the fact that it is a common God-ordained thing that every generation is going to pass away. And it's not just here. But I think about everything that we're seeing. People that I know across the world, and you know, that have been so faithful for so many years. God is calling His saints home right now. I'm seeing it everywhere. People that I've grown up watching, paying attention to their lives, they're checking out. They've run their race. They've done what God had placed them here to do. They're going on to heaven. God's calling His saints home. And it ought to be something that motivates you and I to consider the reality of the fact that we are watching right now the changing of the guard with all of this. And what we've seen in 2021 with our own church, and what we have seen really in the past month, of course, with our church. We've watched people that God has used through so many years and have carried this place. We're seeing that changing of the guard that is actually transpiring right before our eyes. Do you know what one of my greatest concerns through this whole process has been and is right now? One of my greatest concerns is something that this church has always had that has been fanned in that flame by these saints that are moving, that are passing away, this generation. The greatest asset that this church has had for so many years is its sweet spirit. Its sweet spirit. I'm probably a little bit, maybe overly protective of that in the eyes of some. The very first glimpse that I see of a level of us getting distracted, I jump on it. Because I've never known a spirit that is so sweet in a church more than I've experienced here for the past eight, quarter, whatever years. It's just precious. We cannot let anything get in the way of that. And if you think every one of us are going to see eye to eye on everything, we're living in an alternate universe about how we raise our children, about where we go on vacation, about this, about that. I mean, you name it, whatever. It's just not there. Not going to happen. When we come to the house of God, we open God's Word and we build our lives on this book right here. There ought to be a kindred spirit that we have. And that's something that this church has had. And it's been held together by these old saints. They've been the glue. And they wouldn't let anything come in that would change that. It wouldn't do it. Can you imagine what Edward would have done if somebody would have come in here and tried to disrupt this spirit? God bless that man. Edward's been gone a couple of years now. Every other person, these old saints that have now checked on out, their spirit was so precious and it funneled down to this guy, to everybody else, if you paid any attention. It funneled down, and I always was telling us when we get into a service at a time where people are testifying, we're not interested in hearing about you. You protect that spirit because we're only interested in hearing about him. You're not interested in hearing about me. God's not interested in what John Alverson can or has done. He doesn't care about that. The Bible lets us know that if we'll just lift up Jesus, everything will be all right. That's why in those services, we don't say a word unless the Spirit of God is guiding us and making sure that this is what needs to be said and done. Those are some of the sweetest words. And God's people just will brag on Jesus. Go to honor in Christ. One of my biggest fears is that we'll lose that sweet spirit. So I just want to tell you, I know you're going through a lot. But you can't lose that sweet spirit. Cannot do it. We cannot get distracted. We cannot splinter off and go this direction or that direction. We cannot do it. We got to stay firm on the book. We got to keep the Spirit of God right here with us, staying close together for the work of God. That's what's built this church over the years. And that's what we'll continue to. I'll never forget the lady from Shenandoah that day that came up. She touched the doorknob. She said, I feel God here. Multiple people through the years have said that. So in the middle of the changing of the guard, what cannot happen is to lose the sweet spirit, the sweet fellowship. This place is always known. We don't operate in groups. We don't operate in cliques. Everybody has a place. Everybody has a better not interrupt that spirit. God's used it through the years. If you ever go to many churches, you walk in and you're like, goodness gracious, it's tight in here. I've not had that happen here. It's just precious. So in the middle of the changing of the guard, in the middle of what we are seeing right here, of the passing reality, we cannot lose the sweet spirit that has governed and guided this church and God has used through the years to help so many people. But it's just reality, folks. We're seeing the saints. And with that comes another reality, though. There isn't only the passing reality, but there is the provided replacements. The provided replacements. Look further at verse number 4. One generation passeth away. Another generation. Another generation. God was not surprised one bit by these dear saints that have gone on to heaven. Remember, God knew from the very beginning that that moment was going to come when they were going to go. They were going to go ahead and cross on over to the other side. God wasn't surprised. If you've been around here for long, for the past few years, you know that I have talked repeatedly about when this time comes. I told Jerry over and over, and Jerry and I had conversation after conversation about this. Jerry's not going to be here forever. I told Ever, not going to be here forever. Name every other person, and you're not going to be here forever. God was not surprised by any of that. Now, here's what I want you to get. Because God was not surprised, because of His providence, because He is sovereign, He has somebody else lined up to pass the torch to. He's got somebody else to change the guard over to. Know these old saints have gone. I look around. I see how God's doing. Knowing that this was going to happen. God's given. I don't know at this point where everybody fits into the whole strategy of it. Still trying to figure that out. God will provide that in His time and in His way. Some people have gone to heaven. Some people have just had to leave. But there is a changing in the guard based on God's provident plan. Some of these folks wouldn't have stayed here, maybe even if they could have. I do believe that God gives clarity in a heart of a child of God when they know it's time. I think we've experienced some of that. I really do. God has done it, and we've experienced, we've seen the messages. I've shared some of that with you. In the final dying moments of how one of our dear ladies sent the message in the final moments. Peace. God could give such peace. We've talked about this for so many years, of how this day was going to come. And as a result of that, this day should not surprise us. This time should not surprise us. We should have been working and we should have been preparing for that. So with that in mind, it's time for us now to do what we talked about for all those years. It's time for us to step up. And it's time for us to pick up the mantle, to carry the torch of those that had carried it for so long. It's time. Many of us have relied on those older saints for all those years because they were the ones that were so deeply invested. And if something needed to get done in the church, do you know that many of them, maybe not even physically able, but they would be the ones who did it? I could tell you story after story of some of those situations because somebody else wouldn't. The Lord's carried him on. God's got somebody else to fill those shoes. Somebody else to carry that torch. I wonder today, how is it exactly that God is going to use you to carry the torch? I said at one of the funerals that we had over the past month or two, I said at one of the funerals, how do you replace these people? The answer is you don't. These are people you can't just replace. We just remember and we learn from them about how God used them. And let God pray that God will use us the same way. But it's time that we step up. And we stop playing games. We get serious because we have witnessed the changing of the guard. And those that would have missed nothing having to do with church, they were married to the work of God on this hill right here for so many years. They believed in it. They were committed to it. It was their whole world. It was their whole life. They're gone now. Leaving a vacancy. Leaving a void. They passed the mantle. They've done their job. They did it well. Now it's time for us to take it. To take it to even the next level of what God could not have used them to do. You see, just because these folks are gone, hear me, I want to be gracious, does not mean our worst days are behind us. It just means that God has a new way for a new generation to be able to go further, to be able to spread the news wider than we ever had before, with means that the other generation may not have ever been able to have done with such force. We should not be surprised at the passing reality. Because I look around and I see God has provided replacements. I don't know how it all fits. But I'm watching, I'm looking, I'm trying to find, God, what do you have? And those of you that have jumped in and done such a great job. I've seen some of you step your game up as we've been in the middle of the changing of the guard. Who is going to carry the torch of these that have These old saints, they were not shaken. They were non-negotiable. They served God. And so often I'm trying to be kind, but our careless and our flippant attitude toward it, it's not going to get it done with the vast responsibility that is laid yet before us, as we'll see. But what we can't do is why we can't replace them, we've got to learn from them. And we've got to take what all these old saints have taught us, and we've got to press it. The passing reality, provided replacements God has given us, the ability to move on. Then we see thirdly in verse number 4, and really into verse number 5, we see the pressing responsibility. You look at verse number 4, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. You know what Solomon's really saying right here? The work goes on. I know that sounds cold. And I don't mean to be. I hope you know my heart. The work goes on. And the time will come if the Lord tarries that I'll be gone. And I've tried to teach our leaders here that when that happens, you press on. You put the pieces together. You get another pastor. And you keep proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. You do not let agendas, you do not let personal preferences get in the way of anything. Drop your anchor on the book and you press on. It's what has to happen. That's what has happened. We are given right here that there is just such responsibility that is laid out before us. The work literally goes. I alluded last Sunday night in the message, and I went further in that than I had intended because I was going to deal more with it here, but about how that I had no intention to stop trying to encourage us and push us along. I don't mean that in a forceful, ungracious way of, of trying to really, you know, just pull out the whip. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. I know my place. But I don't want us to just merrily just skip along. Drift this way or that way. Sometimes we've got to be pushed to do more for God. Sometimes we've got to be pulled along. And in the middle of all of this stuff that we've experienced over this past 20 months and the past couple of months, especially in the middle of all of that, I am not willing to let this church become part of the statistics of all of these other churches in America that are dying right before our eyes. They're dying right now. I could tell you church after church that's on the verge of closing their doors. And I'm just not to the point to where I'm willing just to let it go. Let's just skate our way on into heaven. I want to be faithful to the end. And part of that is I've got to keep pressing on myself. I've got to keep pushing to the very best of my ability. Why? Because there's a world out there that's still filled with people. Just because there's been a few of us that the Lord has called on home doesn't mean that the Great Commission has stopped. It just means that one generation has passed away and there's another generation that has to pick up the torch of the glorious gospel and carry it to this lost and dark world and point them by means of the torch of the gospel toward the foot of the mighty cross of Christ. That's what we have got to do. So which one of you are going to get serious about it? To fill the void of this one and this one and this one and that one and others that the Lord has carried on home this year. Which one of you are going to step up and say, I'm going to honor God. I'm going to walk with God. I am going to learn from what this one had taught me. And I'm going to carry on the work as if nothing ever missed a beat. We have seen the changing of the guard. Right before us. What a shame it would be if somebody didn't take their station with the guard. And as a result, the attacks of hell were not defended. You see, if one of those soldiers at Buckingham Palace, if one of those soldiers just decided one day not to show up, or they all went on strike, they would have to move the queen and the royal family. They would have to board up the place just to prevent from anything that could go wrong. Things would not go as planned. Because somebody didn't do their shift. Somebody didn't carry the torch, pick up the mantle, or replace the guard. We can't do that. We've got to be a people that step to our station, do our work. I love baseball. I was thinking about this last night. I was turning off the Braves game at 10 o'clock. I was going to believe that it was the seventh inning. They were down one run, 2-1. Dansby Swanson. Solo home run to right field. I'm laying in bed. Tied the game. I was willing and ready for him to lose. I wanted to go to bed. Very next batter. Home run to left. They're winning all of a sudden. And I knew then, I have to watch the rest of this. I laid there and I did. I'm glad they are. I'm careless if they did or didn't. But if somebody's got to win, I've pulled for that team since I was born. Through the good days when 9 people used to come to Fulton County Stadium to watch them play. Good, bad days, good days. I love seeing them, I guess, if somebody has to win. At the end of the game, as the game was ending, the crowd was so energetic. You know what hit my mind? As I mean, they were going nuts. Going nuts. Jumping all over the place, screaming and yelling. They don't have a voice, I'm sure, today. And I'm sure many of those may have showed up for church. I'm not saying, I'm critical in saying it, but the thought entered my mind, I wonder how many of those 45,000 people asked God. And then continued to develop in my mind about this matter of the enthusiasm that they had. Because their team, they hadn't won yet. The series, they had just won a game. Just one game. They were so excited. I mean, the place was rattling. I could feel it. 100 miles away at my house, I could feel it. I thought to myself, wouldn't it be great? That enthusiasm was among God's people. We were so excited that one more got saved. We may not have won the series yet, but we won one more game. We just were that thrilled, that enthusiastic about what God wants to do in our lives, in our families, in our homes, and in our church, that we literally rattled our very foundations because we were so enthusiastic. And we come through these low times, and you know what burns? We see so little enthusiasm among Christian people. Say that we're saved. We have no passion, no enthusiasm. Brother Joel should never have to get up and come in here and try to prime you just to put a smile on your face. Nor should I. To try to encourage you that you ought to be grateful that you're in church. You ought to be so enthusiastic that you don't have to die and go to hell one day. There's a joy that no matter what's going on in your world, no matter how it's falling apart, you just cannot stay out of the house of God. You cannot wait to get here, but you make it, and God shows up every time. There's a great big work that's got to be done out there. It's going to take energy. It's going to take enthusiasm, and it's going to take us together that are picking up the mantle, doing the work of God. I don't know about you, but it burdens me when I don't see conversions, baptisms. I've been good through the years. He blessed us with that. I know that. But I just think we ought to see more. More. Every week, every service, we ought to have the highest water bill in town. I'd be happy to pay it. Means people's getting saved. Lives are being changed. If this church, friend, depended on the care that you gave to it and the faithfulness that you have to it every day of your life, every week, if this church depended entirely on it, with the changing of the guard that we have experienced, listen to me. I'm talking to all of us. The Linwood Baptist Church even have a these that have passed on, church did not revolve around their life. Their life revolved around church, and they carried those with us. The guard has been changed. One generation has passed away, but another generation, God's raised up others. You may not even realize it now, but God's dealing with your heart, and your heart, and your heart, and your heart. To pick up the torch and carry it. You can come on this meeting if you'd like. Thank you so much. I really do want to be a good pastor. I want to put my whole heart into this thing. I've failed in so many ways, but I have. I feel that I have made an effort to, but I've fallen short a lot. But here's the thing, if my heart is right, it will make this church better. And the same is true with you. If you put your whole heart into something, and if your heart is right, it will make this church better. takes our place. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Could we do